to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord. That is the way things are done. And the call that comes from many of our hearts in response is, "But isn't there more?" I think that that is at the root of the protests that we are seeing that first formed in New York City, most likely we'll see here in Lancaster this week. A growing frustration with the way things are done and a yearning for more. However, as I listen to these groups as they gather, as they read through their website, there is not a clear understanding of what that more is. What I want to do today is make the claim that the more is Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And as his kingdom breaks into this world, even at this moment, we no longer will be content with things being done the way they are now. I want to use that claim to speak about the deaths of three men by suicide in the Lancaster County prison within the last 7 months of this year. On Tuesday, March 22nd, John Krueger, age 50, fell from an upper level of the Lancaster County prison. He died of traumatic head injuries. He had been arrested and was facing assault charges. On Thursday, July 21st, Matthew McNamara, aged 45, jumped from an upper level of the Lancaster County prison. He died 3 days later of traumatic head injuries. He had been arrested for homicide by vehicle, among other charges. And on Wednesday, September 28th, Ronald Snyder, aged 26, hung himself in his cell at the Lancaster County Prison. He was found dead by prison staff at 5:42 p.m., and he had been arrested and was facing charges for rape. All three of these men were in pre-trial detention. No one had been convicted nor was serving a sentence for a crime. This is very difficult territory on which to tread. There is a significant amount of sensitivity that must be used in speaking to this subject. I feel somewhat like what Moses encountered when he faced God in that burning bush, and God said, "You're standing on holy ground, take off your shoes." To tread carefully with this. Because first of all, there were victims of these crimes. And certainly we give our condolences and our heartfelt concern for those who were victims of this crime, for their families, for their friends. I won't be presumptuous enough to say I know what you're going through, because I don't. I've not been in that place in my life. We also want to extend to those of the prison staff a concern for their well-being, no matter how hardened you might be over time serving in that setting. When you encounter a person who has taken his own life, it does something to your soul, whether you know it or not. There's also a level of concern to be expressed to the families and friends, to the children of these three men who took their own lives, who are living with not only the death of someone that they loved, but also that person's reputation. Within the last 7 months, three men have committed suicide at the Lancaster County Prison. The protocol has been reviewed. And reviewing the protocol and looking at the circumstances, the conclusion has been drawn that proper protocol was followed. And in that case, because proper protocol was followed, nothing more needs to be done. The protocol was considered acceptable. The challenge for us today is to ask the question, are we content with what is considered acceptable in our day and age? To get at the answer to that question, I want to take a look at this parable from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, parables can be approached in many ways. They can be approached allegorically, where you take one person and match it up with a person in the modern age. And we saw Pastor Pounder do that in a masterful way last week in her sermon. But parables can also be taken in another way. And I learned a lot about this from Amy Jill Levin from Vanderbilt University, professor of New Testament and Jewish Studies. She spoke at the Chautauqua Institute this summer when I was there. Professor Carey had an opportunity to talk with her briefly in the lunch line, and she spoke highly of you and pointed out that our own resident scholar, Professor Carey, is at the forefront in research on the book of Revelation. Professor Levin says that parables can also be offensive, and that they can be told for the purposes of offending. And this parable today is a parable that is offensive. Let's take a look at the parable. It's about a wedding banquet. It's about a great feast that's being thrown by a king because his son is being married. It's an evening meal normally begun in late afternoon hours that will go late into the evening, a very long affair for sure. The host, the king, has most likely already sent out invitations weeks in advance of this great celebration, but he's doing the common courtesy of sending his servants out when it is time for the guests to arrive to gather them up, to bring them together to celebrate this great wedding banquet. The invitation, that moment, is to come now. And the resistance to that moment is the resistance to come now. The guests begin to make excuses for themselves. And in the other synoptics, we have one who has just bought a cow and he needs to go check out his new cow. Another one has just bought a new field and he needs to check out his new field. And we want to dismiss those as poor excuses, but they are very rational excuses in the time of antiquity. And if you purchase something, you inspect it before you sign the deal on it. The only way you can inspect something if it's done in the light of day. You can't wait until after dark because you can't see and you might get something that is not good. So these people wanted to follow good business practices, inspect their property, and then to attend the banquet following that. It was also acceptable to show up late for these banquets. As much as late as the end of the first course. Some of you still follow that practice in worship on Sunday mornings, I think. After the end of the first course, the sign is taken away from the place of the banquet and no one else is allowed to enter. So the resistance to these men is not in coming to the banquet. The resistance is the call to be there now, immediately. In fact, there is so much resistance among some that they actually kill the servants of the king who are insisting they arrive immediately. Why is that call to now offensive? Well, there was a Jewish expectation of the kingdom of God that led Jews to claim that it will be good in a day to come. All will be set right. And for those who have been invited to the banquet that God will prepare for the righteous at the time, God will reveal his kingdom. God will no longer be clouded in mystery. God will reveal the kingdom to the people. And it was this promise in the hereafter, whenever that time might be down the road, that then gave people the strength to hang on to living by the legal code, to hang on to the burden of the law for the moment whenever that hereafter would come to be, and then all would be satisfied. The call to now is a claim that that kingdom has already arrived. The kingdom of God is present at this moment. And Jesus has claimed that he, in him, is the presence of the kingdom of God. And that is where the offense was taken. It's no longer waiting for the hereafter, but believing the kingdom of God has broken in to this very moment. And with that kingdom comes a new understanding of the world, of humanity, and how humans relate to one another. We all, at some level, hold on to a hereafter. We grit our teeth, we brace ourselves. We do what we can do at the moment to get through in hope that there will be a time when that all comes to an end and everything will be set right. Brothers and sisters, that is a faithful way to live, but it is not everything. The kingdom of God is present now. And God is being revealed to the world even as we gather here today. There are many ways that we could then take that proclamation and apply it to what we are facing in life. I want to apply that notion of the presence of God now to what is happening at the Lancaster County Prison. And you may ask the question, Pastor, why are you applying it to that situation? I can't help but remember the story of Nicodemus, who after Jesus died, made arrangements to care for the body of Jesus, about Mary and Mary Magdalene and the women that took spices to the tomb to prepare his body for burial. Brothers and sisters, there is a Christian precedent for the followers of Jesus to take care of the dead bodies of criminals. It is now. God is present in Jesus. Jesus is present in the church. The church is present in the world. God is present in the world through the church. And it is the church that proclaims the now of the kingdom of God. And the proclamation of this now is to say that the way things are done at this moment, we are no longer content with it. But there is more. There is more than meets the eye. I can't help but consider the difference between Pastor Pounder and myself. She can walk into any prison or correctional institution with comfort, be poised and at ease, finds joy in doing that. I am envious of your ability to do that. For 5 years in my last parish, I had people in prison. I kept promising to visit them. I never did because I was afraid. As we find our own selves at different levels of comfort about going into those facilities, we must also remember that those who have been arrested and taken into prison come in at different places in their lives as well. And there are some who have been so hardened by life, so calloused that going into that place has minimal effect on them. But there are others who have never experienced that type of thing in their lives, who taking a walk through that door and hearing the sounds of that place become terrified. And in becoming terrified, the easiest solution, the least painful solution, is for that person to take his life. We must also consider the implications of those who have mental illness. It does not exonerate persons from culpability, but it does have an influence on the protocol that is to be followed in those times. It is more than meets the eye. It is more than intensity. We live in an age of intensity where we are motivated whenever we identify with someone to do something about it when we identify with that person. How many here are comfortable with identifying with a person who has been arrested? And we will act only when we can identify with the person, or we are so charged up by the situation that we feel the need to act. The problem is intensity takes away the phrase, the reality of. Because when we can use the phrase, the reality of, there are no options. There is only one course of action. But we have chosen what is optional over what is real. It's the adult version of the old phrase that youth used to use, whatever. When is it that we will cross the line when there's one too many suicides in the prison? When will that number get high enough that we start to be concerned about it? Will it be a statistical response? Will it be an issue of conscience that I can only live with so many deaths? Or is there another standard that's more than that? I also am very much aware that there are those who have been hurt by acts of violence from others, or who have loved people who have been abused and have received acts of violence put upon them by others. I don't claim to know what that feels like. But I am pretty sure that if that had happened to me, I would be in a very different place emotionally and mentally. And it would be a challenge to me to show any regard for the person who had brought harm to the people that I love. That is very real for human beings. It's more than the next election. What we have been taught to believe is that the way that we solve problems in our society is through the political system. We then vote to get people in power who can control the political system, and they then can correct our social ills. So the goal is to have the right people in power who will then do the right thing for us. The presumption is that the next person that comes in will make things better for us. But what we overlook about our government is that the majority of it is not made up of elected officials. It is made up of institutions and the people who have worked in those institutions many times for decades. The elections don't change the character of the institution. It is the leaders of the institutions that make a difference. It starts at the top. Do we want a warden at our county prison who has a fire in his belly for doing what is right before there is public outcry that something is wrong? Or do we want a warden in our prison who will only do what is necessary whenever someone else makes enough noise and it has to be done? It is about the fire in the belly that leads a person to do what is right even before being asked. It's also more than political. We are taught to believe that everything can be solved by the political system. The problem is what our political system gives us is a functional solution that is supported by a simple majority of people that may or may not be moral. what is necessary is to lay over that political system a public discourse that allows full engagement by all people in the conversation. And that is my challenge to you today, to begin a public discourse that lays over the political system and allows community and countywide engagement of this issue. You start to be preachers this week, to go from this place today and start talking with each other about this topic. Engage your husbands and your wives and your children. Engage your neighbors. Engage your coworkers. Engage your friends. Have a conversation. Disagree with what I'm saying today. Some of you naturally do that as soon as I open my mouth anyway, so it won't be that hard for you to do that this week. Engage the issue and have the conversation. If you're an educator at high school or college level, engage your students in this conversation. Take a look at it in sociology class. Take a look at it in philosophy. Take a look at it in psychology class. Take a look at it in government class. Take a look at it in history class. Engage people in the conversation. And as the students at all of those levels are engaged, write down what they're saying and send it to our political leaders, because here's a secret they never tell you. They usually don't know everything about every topic that they govern. They need the insight of those who know the topics. And if you're a member of the bar, a member of the judiciary, engage your colleagues and ask the question, what does it mean for our legal system when a person accused of a crime commits suicide before the trial? Do we presume guilt for that person? Does the investigation stop because of the suicide? What does it do to our legal system when the person takes his life before the trial? And you will find resistance, brothers and sisters. And you will be challenged to grow, and you will have people who will disagree with you, which is the way it should be. And you will find that you can make your best case and people will not buy what you're saying. Just like the man who showed up at the banquet when couldn't put on the right clothes for the banquet. Each person has the free will then to make the decision about what to do. The time is now. This very moment, the kingdom of God is breaking into this world, which means it's more than what is commonly accepted among people, and it turns human lives upside down. And it is a call to speak. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." Go out this week and start preaching. Amen.